Good morning and welcome to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in the small town of Auburn. Thank you so much for tuning into the program every Saturday and Sunday. I know we're getting ready for a pretty substantial leave cleanup at the church and at my house as well. At this time of year, we have a bunch of oak trees around the church, and those leaves are thick and really challenging to get rid of. But we do have a great landscaper, Ryan Miller, who comes in, and he's been really doing a great job on our landscape. He takes care of those leaves for us. So that's a real huge help and a huge blessing for the church. As we continue to save for our building project, which is still years out, and it'll probably be even more after that if everything keeps going up the way it is. But I don't want to see the church get under a note. I don't think that would be right or wise at this time to do that, especially since we just took care of that back in 2020 and remained debt-free. That's the goal anyway. I think that's the wisest thing to do. But some get, you know, a little bit zealous and then put the church in debt that they didn't really have to. You know, I don't want to get down this road on ethics in the ministry. We talk about morality in the ministry, but I strongly believe that preachers ought to be ethical in their business dealings as well, and not just the church, but in their own personal dealings. And it's scriptural. The qualifications for a pastor, managing your own home well, is more than just being a spiritual leader. It's making sure that you're handling everything well. You know, handling your bills, taking care of your debt, and having a savings, and being responsible and a good steward with the resources that God has given you. Now, today I wanted to talk about the Word of God. I'm going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll jump back to Isaiah chapter 40, and that's really where we'll launch from. But I wanted to talk a little bit about the Word of God today. I think it is important to be reminded. I think sometimes we take the Word of God for granted. We don't utilize it enough in our lives. You know, we go to church, we hear the preaching of the word, and we think that's enough. We think that all we have to do is just sit under some preaching and we're good enough for the week. But the reality of it is, it's not good enough. It's a good place to be. Certainly, you should be in church under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but you should also be a Berean and be reading and studying your Bibles, but not just studying it to find fault in others, but studying it to find fault in yourself. You know, all too often we're looking at the Bible, you know, through the lenses of a critic for other people or other ministries or pastors or your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, when in reality you should be examining yourself through the lenses of the Bible. That will make for a better Christian in you and also help you in terms of your sanctification. So the Word of God is that, you know, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So keeping that in mind as we go through this study, I wanted to start here in verse number 22 in 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we're going to jump back to Isaiah 40. But here's what it says, beginning in verse number 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Verse 23, being born again. This is something I can't emphasize enough, particularly in church. You must be born again. That's an imperative. You don't have a choice. You can claim to be a Christian, and you can do all the Christian things. You can even have the language of a Christian and still be lost. I've seen it time and time again. In the 18 plus years I've been pastoring at Bible Way, 30 years as a Christian, and have seen this time and time again. We wonder why so many young people are quote-unquote deconstructing. The reality is they weren't constructed right in the beginning. And so a proper understanding of the new birth or soteriology will go a long way in preventing that. Because what's happened is a lot of folks walking away from religion that never had it to begin with. They had knowledge of the Bible. They had knowledge of Christianity. They may have gone to church with their parents, and they did all the church things, the youth camps, the rallies, the whole nine yards. But they were never born again. We're missing this teaching today in pulpits in America, and people are walking away from something they never had. That's the sad reality of it. You can teach people, you can teach a lost man doctrine. I mean, we've talked to plenty of lost people who know a lot of Bible, and they could easily, you know, flip around on you and come off as being Christian just by talking the language. But there's been no new birth. You must be born again. I know that's a separate message, but it really comes back to the Word of God. This is why the Word endures forever. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There must be an element of preaching and teaching in churches today. You can't just take the Bible and put the Bible on the back burner and entertain people because you're trying to, you know, get people from the world or the culture into your church, you know, make them feel comfortable. No, just preach the Word of God the way it needs to be. People need that. They need that. And I'm finding with people that I'm talking with anyway, at least my experience is people appreciate the hard truths from the Word of God that challenge them spiritually, challenge them to grow, and challenge them to, you know, to be sanctified, to be better Christian men, to be better Christian women, and even young people. We're seeing that even at Bible Way, young families in the church, and they just want the Word of God preached. They want to be taught the Word of God. They want to be guided by the Word, corrected by the Word of God. They want to be instructed from the Word of God. They don't want all, you know, the frills and thrills of some of this contemporary worship that we see in some churches today. They want the Word of God. And so one of the things that we can find great comfort in is knowing that the Word of God endures forever. I want to start here in verse number 1 in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And I just wanted to take some time just to talk briefly about one of my favorite topics, and that, of course, is the Bible. I, from very early on, was attached to the Word of God. I appreciate the Word of God. When I got saved in 94, it was around 95, 96, I started actually teaching in the adult Sunday school class. And at the same time, I was called to be a pastor, to be in the ministry. That call wasn't realized until about 10 years later when I became the pastor of Bible Way Baptist Church. But I've always believed and still believe that the Bible has to be central to everything. Everything. So it goes beyond the church setting. And this is what people are doing today. And I think it's a hindrance to their spiritual growth. So they're relegating the Bible to just a church setting. So I go to church to hear the Bible, but you have the Bible at home and you should be reading it every day. And I've had people give me blowback on that. I every year we give away McChaney's Bible reading plan. I stand at the door and greet people on the way out, and I give them a Bible reading plan. This is at the beginning of the year, or just before the beginning of the year. And I encourage people to read their Bible through in a year. We have a number of people that are following the plan, and they really appreciate what they're reading. Because it's a pretty comprehensive plan. I mean, you're through the Old Testament once, through the Psalms twice, and then the New Testament twice. So you're covering a lot of ground in a year, and it's profitable reading, and the way that it's broken down is helpful for family devotions and what have you. I'm going to talk more about that at another time, because we're working through some things in our own family devotional time, and just bringing things up that, you know, normally we wouldn't talk about, using the Belgic Catechism right now and seeing how that's going. And, you know, there's a lot of things that are gleaned from that, or portions of it anyway. So I want to talk about the Bible. You know, the Bible to the Christian is central to everything. It should be central to everything in your life, spiritual or otherwise. And as far as a preacher is concerned, if the Bible's not central in your life, then you shouldn't be behind the pulpit. That's the reality of it. You should not be behind the pulpit. If the Bible's not central in the pulpit, then you need to resign. Step away from the pulpit. If it's not that important to you to emphasize the Word of God and to have that preeminent above your music program, this is the other issue with contemporary music today. That takes the front and center stage as far as the worship is concerned. And it's wrong. It's imbalanced. Your worship team should be secondary to the preaching of the Word of God, period. People should come not because they hear the band on the stand. They should be coming because, hey, the preacher's got something to say today from the Bible, and he stands on the Word of God, and it's preeminent, period. I know people disagree, and I don't care. The preaching should be king. The music or the song service should be queen. It should be in a supporting role to the preaching. There is no option. There's no debate. There's no room here for any argument on that at all. Preaching should be central. And not only that, not only preaching, but sound biblical, Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting, Christ-centric preaching must be absolutely central in the local New Testament church. You wonder why churches are closing today, why the church is losing influence today. It's a circus out there. It's shameful. It's shameful. I saw a video of a pastor coming in on a zip line. What a reproach to biblical Christianity. What a sad display of carnality, as far as I'm concerned, worldliness. The Bible must be central in everything, in the church, in our lives, our spiritual lives. It must be central for the preacher without exception. And I had this conversation with somebody the other day, talking about Sunday school rooms. And, you know, some of these Sunday schools, apparently, you know, the kids go in and it's just crafts and games. No, that's an opportunity for you to teach these young people the Bible. They're putting your trust. Open up the Bible and teach them something from the Bible. You know, it's not about crafts and games and gimmicks and all that stuff. Teach them the Bible. You know, that becomes, again, very important. And you folks know this. I've mentioned this before. We want our children sitting with their parents during the worship service. That's what we're working towards. We've had people kind of freak out a little bit. You know, they don't know what their children are going to do. I found after a couple of weeks, the children do fine. They learn to sit. They're obedient. They're listening. They're paying attention. They have questions. It gives an opportunity for them to kind of follow up maybe after the service on the ride home or around the dinner table, talk a little bit about what's going on or what was said, you know, in the church. So the prophet Isaiah here was called to preach. He was called to preach in a world that had the same issues that we face today. We're seeing the same things that the prophet saw, moral and spiritual failures coming to pass. And these things we're warned about in the scripture, and yet we act surprised. You know, we're told in latter days, you know, they're going to be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These things we're warned about throughout Scripture. You know, we're living in a day where now evil is called good, and good is called evil. We're living in a day where darkness is put for light and light for darkness. It's a mixed up world. How anybody can navigate through that apart from the Bible is beyond me, And again, this is another subject for another time. You know, you ask the question, how come so many churches our parting ways and accepting this morally perverse and degraded culture because they've left the Word of God. It is not, I repeat, it is not preeminent in their life. It is not preeminent in any aspect of their church life or services. They're not preaching the full counsel of the Word of God. I guarantee it. They're too busy hovering over the Beatitudes and talking about what Jesus said in terms of loving your neighbor. Yeah, but the first one says, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And that includes repentance and turning away from sin, not justifying it. And there's much more that Christ said that they don't repeat. And they don't obviously address Paul, because Paul really, you know, puts the mark right between the eyes. Men are giving heed to seducing spirits, and there is a falling away, and there are doctrines of devils, and hearts and minds are filled with blasphemy against Almighty God. People are in despair. They're fearing these things. They're fearing the future for their children. They're longing for a substantial hope, something they can anchor themselves to, even though the Bible says our hope is Christ. They're praying for peace. There's a lot going on. Where does the comfort come from when your emotions are governed by what you see on CNN or you observe in the world? But the prophet, amid all these troubles the nation was experiencing, this prophet was the bearer of good news. He was the bearer of good news. Look, man's going to wither away like a blade of grass, but the word of God endures forever. You look, the world's going to get a lot worse. Things in our country are going to get a lot worse, but the word of God remains pure, remains infallible, remains inerrant. It remains applicable. The word of God has not changed, and it will not change. We have the pure word of God, even in the midst of all of this chaos. We have the unchanging word of God in a changing world, my friends. And so the first thing that we see here is the voice of God mentioned in the text. It is believed that the voice is God's voice. And so this, again, shows us an example of inspiration. It was a direct message, if you will, to the prophet. And we see many examples of this throughout the Old Testament. But this voice shows us a couple of things about God. Number one, it shows the personhood of God, that God, we're not deist. We believe that God is a personal God. Some find it remarkable when we talk about our relationship with God, like you have a conversation with God. Yes, I do, actually. I pray and I read the Word of God and I talk to God. He's my Father in heaven. He's my friend. He's my God and my Savior, my Redeemer. Yes, I talk to God. He's a personal God. He didn't create everything and then just take his hands off it. We're not deists. But the voice of God not only shows the personhood of God, the voice of God also shows the authority of God. I mean, he has the right to direct man's affairs. But not only in the context of directing, but also assuring us and giving us comfort that he's speaking directly to us through his word. So the voice of God is seen, as we see here in Isaiah 40, the prophet Isaiah, but we see it in other prophets as well. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Obadiah, Nahum. I mean, you could go on and on with the different prophets in the Old Testament. And we see in the New Testament, we see Christ, we see the apostles, and now we have the church. And the church has a big responsibility in preaching the Word of God. That's why the Word of God must be preeminent in all things. There is no excuse. There is no excuse whatsoever. Far too many people are putting the Word of God off to the side or treating it lightly or not giving the Word of God the preeminent place that it should have in the church and in their own personal lives. And that has to change. That has to change. We cannot honestly and sincerely and zealously pray for a revival if the Word of God is not preeminent. He goes on to say, to cry aloud, to spare not. Another text of Scripture, he says, to lift up thy voice like a trumpet, to cry unto the people. In other words, to have a sense of urgency. If you were, you know, chasing your son who was chasing after a ball, you know, into the street, you'd be urgent. You'd be yelling, stop, stop, don't chase that ball. You know, you would do everything that you could with the power of your voice to get your child to stop running into that street. And I think that in preaching, we need to emphasize our voice. Don't be weak behind the pulpit, but don't be obnoxious either. There are far too many of those that are, you know, just, they don't regulate their voice control at all, and it's obnoxious. There's such a thing as modulation and for emphasis, and that's okay to do, but you have to have a presence behind the pulpit with your voice and let it really sound, but have in that a sense of urgency. This is an important message. When we talk about being born again or repent and believe in the gospel, there's a sense of urgency. Sinner, you're dying in your sin, and there is no turning back. There is no salvation after you die. You will perish in the flames for all eternity. There is no hope. Just read Luke 16. The rich man in hell, he's in agony. He's dying. Dying of thirst, but he's in agony for water. His thirst is so great. Keep that in mind, folks. You know, he really had a sense of urgency, but it was too late. It was too late. There was nothing he could do at that point. And I think we've lost touch with the urgency that we should have with the message that we give. And not just to the lost, by the way, to God's people in general, there should be a sense of urgency. There's an appeal that was made. The prophet says, what do you want me to say, Lord? What is the message? What is the message? Is it the message of secular humanism? Is it science? Is it philosophy? Is it, you know, modernism, liberalism? Is it, you know, what is the message? What do you want me to say? Now, granted, in the Old Testament, the prophets had a variety of messages, and depending on the need, they would, of course, be different. But the prophet's message here was to show the difference between man and God. So the message that was given was, the grass withereth. There's a comparison here between the grass and man. And what it shows is that man is vain. It's all that is under heaven is vanity. The grass dries up, it withers under a scorching wind and heat. And man likewise does the same thing. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. You know, all that man has accomplished will come to naught at the judgment and wrath of Almighty God. You know, the prophet here, he foretold glorious things and confirmed them by showing the difference between nature and the Word and the work of man and of God. When the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, Job 4:9 said this, by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The wicked are taken away by the mere breath of God. Man is truly nothing in the eyes of God. And then there's an eternal promise. The word of the Lord shall endure forever. We live in a fallen world, no doubt, with disorder and sin all around us. And we know that man is nothing more than a blade of grass in the eyes of God. But we know that his word is unchanging. It is enduring. Bernard Ram said this, 1,000 times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded, the funeral procession formed, the inscription cut on the tombstone, and committal read, but somehow the corpse never stays put, end quote. The Bible endures forever. There are many aspects of God's unchanging word. The eternal decrees of God are secure. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The historical, scientific, moral, and ethical facts in the Bible are immutable. The Bible is a reflection of its author. There is the perpetuity of the doctrines and principles taught in Scripture, divine justice, holiness, human accountability, the sinfulness of man, pardon that is offered through a crucified Savior, the necessity for repentance and regeneration through the Spirit. And then we see the promises of God are unchanging. His yeas are yeas and nays are nays. And then the word is permanent in its fruit. The word of God quickens hearts, dead and living. The word of God encourages, comforts, and offers hope. The word of God sanctifies. The word of God brings conviction. And the word of God is unchanging in its nature. It is and always will be a spiritual book. God authored it, inspired it, and preserved it. It's a quickening book. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is pure, Proverbs 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. All in this life and world is vanity when it comes to God, who is the maker of all things. Because of man's fallen nature, he positions himself in a place superior to God and to his word. God here tells the prophet to cry unto the people, reminding them that they are no different than a blade of grass that perishes under a blistering hot wind. It is the word of God with all that it comes with that is eternal. My friends, take care and have a blessed day. Bye now.